John 10:10, common portion of scripture. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Isn't that an awesome portion of scripture? So Satan comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. So his purpose is to take away all that God has done and promised you. Hallelujah. Now, how many of us know this morning that God wants us to walk in his promise? He wants us to walk in his purpose. Hallelujah. And the way Satan robs us of this abundant life is to blind us to the promises of the new covenant, to cause us to look contrary to the word of God, to cause us to stand contrary to the word of God, to cause us to walk contrary to the word of God. 2 Peter 1:4, it tells us that you have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, and that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's another great scripture, hallelujah. And this is why God is speaking to us lately on getting our thinking right. And we're going to go along the same theme. I haven't felt to move anywhere else except the Lord lead us to talk about this, a similar thing again. Because our desires and our intentions, I believe, have been misplaced. And God is not prepared for his bride to miss the mark. Do you know why? Because Jesus loves you too much. He loves you too much, and he's not prepared that we would miss the mark. And believe it or not, God actually wants you to partake of his divine nature, and he wants you to walk in these great and these precious promises that he has for you. He doesn't give us these promises, and he doesn't give us all these things in his word just so we can read them and go, wow, that's really nice, and feel warm and fuzzy about it. He actually wants us to experience the great and precious promises that he has for his people, amen, that we might partake of them. Yet there is a battle going on in the hearts and the minds of men in relation to faith. Mostly because of unbelief, disobedience, and fear. And we don't like those words. But faith is the very core of who we are as Christians. The Bible even says that without it, it is actually impossible to please him. So if we don't have faith, it's impossible for us to please him. But this is the very thing that I believe God is trying to cause to be a strength in our lives again. Amen. That the word is the word is the word is the word. Hallelujah. To simply have a childlike faith and to trust him at his word. Doesn't that sound so easy? To have a childlike faith and to trust him at his word. Now, none of us purposely want to function in unbelief or disobedience. We don't put our hands up and go, you know what, today I think I might just walk in some unbelief. I might just have a little bit of disobedience. We don't intentionally do that, right? None of us do. However, Satan is very good at causing our focus to be diverted, to begin to look on the circumstances of life, to begin to behold things that perhaps we shouldn't, and then our thinking then can then begin to line up with what we're focusing on. Isn't this why Jesus said that we should be looking towards Christ and Christ alone? And if our eyes are always beholding the Savior and looking at him, we can't be diverted because our focus is on nothing else except him. Hallelujah. Remembering that God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways. They're higher. And I have to keep reminding myself of that scripture. So there's going to be many, 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 many times when logic, when reasoning, when emotions, and even your very circumstances are going to bring a huge challenge in your stance upon the Word of God and being led by the Spirit of God. There will be times when you will want to do it your way. There will be times when you will want to do it with your wisdom. But it can be at the expense of God's blessing and His purpose that He has for you to walk in. Now, apparently there's something like 8,886 that I have heard of promises established through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a lot of promises. And the purpose, the reason they're there is to bless. The purpose of God is to bless. He came to bring life so you don't have to die. Amen. And even when the complete opposite seems to take place, His word is always there to bless. Even in times of lack, His word doesn't change. Your circumstances might change. Your job might change. Your finances might change. Your health might even get challenged. But God changes not. His word has always been yes and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's how He wants us to be. Yes and amen, Lord. It's an issue of faith that we're talking about. This mind that we have, it's just such a powerful thing. I don't know if you guys have seen many people that have manifested or people that have been possessed by a devil. I saw a lot of it when I was in Malaysia. Or people with multiple personalities as an example. And it's not a nice thing to see people that are bound and controlled by a demon. It's not nice. We had it once years ago in the church where a lady began to throw chairs around. You'd remember that, Noel, because you tried to grab a hold of her and he fell over and shouldered the wall and put a hole in the wall. Some people ran out the back because they were scared. They'd not seen this stuff before. But it amazes me how when people are like this, how they can take on all the characteristics of a certain personality that's not theirs, and they can also display all the physical symptoms or sickness when they manifest. And it's like, and I'm just thinking loosely here, it's like the mind has accepted a lie and therefore the body displays the inward deception. Now obviously deliverance is in order and we know that our God is a big God. We know that this sort of stuff is not an issue for Him. We know that just at the sound of the name of Jesus, demons tremble and flee. Hallelujah. So it's not an issue for our God. That's why He's got you guys as soldiers on the ground that you might be able to deal with this stuff. Hallelujah. The point is the mind is the battlefield and it affects the whole vessel. There's even scientific studies done that when people are angry, it releases chemicals into the body that has an adverse effect to your health. And this is why I mentioned last week that the battle of the mind, it must be won first before we can enter into spiritual battle and do all these other things. We must have this sorted out here. Hallelujah. And this is the preparation in you to then go and function as a true son, then walking in the authority of Christ Jesus. Now, when you guys know this stuff, but when Jesus was baptized, immediately after, He was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. And He was driven into the wilderness to be tested. And it affirmed His position and His faith. And we know that Jesus' thinking was the same as the Father, right? And Satan tested Him. And we read some really interesting words there. Satan said, "If you are a son, turn the stone to bread." He said, "If you are a son, jump off this high place." He said, "If you're a son, just bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything here," right? He tested His sonship. And so if we are also called sons, God is going to test us to see what type of son we are, to get this thinking right. But Jesus knew who He was. He knew His identity. And you see, these things were sorted out first. His thinking was sorted out. Well, who are you then? If you're a son, do this. If you're a son, do that. It tested his thinking before he even moved in power and did anything else. The battle in the mind was won because of identity and the word. We understand who we are and we understand what the word declares to us. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we mentioned it the other week. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So here I am basically preaching a similar message to a few weeks ago. Do you think God is trying to speak to us this morning to get our attention? I know he has been with me the same thing over and over and over. And then even during the week, I'll pull myself up and go, man, Lord, I just seem to be dropping the ball because of this thing here. God's trying to sort out our thinking that it might line up with the word of God. And I think God desires his church to come into a place of just simple Bible believing faith. Simple childlike faith. You know, if we say to our children, we're going to give you an ice block when you wake up from their nap, which they quite often do, and we go outside and play, that's what it is. There's no reasoning or doubt or questioning about that. As soon as they wake up, where's my ice block? They got faith to believe that they're going to get an ice block because we told them they're going to have an ice block. And here we have Jesus saying all these promises, 8,800 of them, just in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what are we doing? Childlike faith, that you might know exactly who you are and therefore able to bring your thinking into the obedience of Christ, because this mind will begin to think contrary to the word of God. And we have to pull it back into line and say no. Gird up the loins of your mind. This is what your word declares, Lord. This is where I walk. I don't care what I see or what else happens in my life or what takes place. It is your word and your word alone. Hallelujah. And when the battle is first won in the mind, then you are able to fulfill the word of God and function as true sons. Hallelujah. Now, I want to give you an example of thinking, and I'm going to give you an example in relation to the tithe this morning. And because it's something we can all relate to. We've all struggled with finances. We've all been tested in finances. We've all never had enough finances. I don't even like talking about finances, especially the tithe. I don't like going there. Truly, it becomes a divisional thing, and it has before. I've been involved in that. Some churches will preach for 20 minutes before they take up the tithe. We don't do that. I've been in churches like that. That's not how we are. I'm not saying it's wrong, it's just not what we do. But it's a challenge. So we'll read out of Malachi, and we don't really like these scriptures either. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? That's a nice way to start, isn't it? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Then verse 9 is pretty hardcore. It says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, we don't like that bit. But again, the purpose of God, if we look at it with the right perception and the right focus and look at it in faith, the purpose of God in saying this is because he wants to bless. But he always tests first. We saw that with Jesus, right? That's the example. So then we read on out of the testing. Then he says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. I love it that it has that at the end, because I know that it's God's word and not mine. Hallelujah. And what we do with his word is entirely up to us, because God has given us free will. However, this principle of tithing is a foundational principle. It's something we teach new believers because we actually want them to see the blessing and the hand of God and the provision of God for their lives. It's a faith thing, right? Yet so many struggle with it because they haven't won the battle in their mind because of unbelief. If God's word has declared it, then that's what it is. Hallelujah. God said in that scripture that he would bless. Do we understand who is saying it this morning? This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Almighty God. He is saying, you know what, I will bless. And God said, he is the one that will also rebuke the devourer. And why did he say he would rebuke the devourer? So your fruit would not be destroyed. Wow. God said he would provide out of the scripture. And God even says, you know what, I want you to test me in this to see whether I'm a liar or not. I want you to test and see and know that my word is my word and it's true. And so he's given us the easiest example to test him in here, something practical we can do. So it comes back to our faith and trust in God's word. We walk in faith or we walk in unbelief. And this is just one example, and I know it's an Old Testament thing, and I know it brings controversy in churches and all that stuff, but it's not done away with because the principle remains and the promise still remains. And I know it's Old Testament, but now it's just done out of love rather than the law. But it all comes back to that God's heart, he says all these things in his heart because he wants to bless you. He says all these promises in his word because he wants to bless your hands. He wants to bless your fruit. He doesn't want it to be snatched away by the devourer, but he said, I'm putting these things in place that you might know the blessing of God in your life. Hallelujah. I also think personally, and I haven't got any scriptures and all that to really back this up, but you can check it out for yourself, that there are levels of blessing and cursing, especially when you read some particular scriptures that say, be it unto you according to your faith. So some of us can really stand on something, some of us can stand in a measure. It says, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. However, the point is, God is simply wanting his people to trust him at his word, to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we cannot afford to be unbelieving believers, especially the season that God is going to bring his church into. He is trying to transition us into a place of faith that we haven't actually lived in before. And it's childlike faith. You know, whether your hands are empty or whether your hands are full, it doesn't limit God. His disciples went out and they had nothing. He said, take none of the stuff. And he asked them, how'd you go when they came back in Luke? And they said, all our needs were met. But you know, it's about being led by God too. And I know we could add so much meat to the bones that I'm putting out here. And there's so many different things associated with this. I'm just giving you the sort of the headlines this morning. You know, the worries and the concerns of this world are not meant to be ours to carry. For Christ said that he's overcome the world. So first the war gets won here in the mind. The thinking gets sorted out and it always has to line up with the word of God. Now, what about the classic example of Adam and Eve? The first thing that Satan had to do was to make them doubt God's word, to question it. Satan said, has God indeed said? You hear the questioning there from Satan as he's speaking to Eve? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And when Eve defended God, the devil called God a liar, and this is by saying, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we see what is taking place here is there is a battle that is happening in the mind of Eve. And it's by the questioning of Satan to Eve to say, you know what? Has God indeed said that? You will not surely die, For God knows that in that day your eyes are going to be opened. And to the point that it caused Eve to begin to question and to begin to doubt God's word. And so she began to question and understand things in her own thoughts and in her own ways rather than God's instruction and God's word. And this is the issue that we all struggle with, where there's some doubt that comes into our mind and we begin to question it and doubt instead of looking at the instruction and the leading of God's word alone. Then out of her unbelief and independence, see, that's the wavering of the mind, that's the instability, there came a separation in her relationship with God, and we see the sin, the rebelliousness, and the disobedience. Are you beginning to see how important this thing is? And why God is wanting us to get out the battle won in our mind first? Because if we can't get this thinking right upon the word of God and every facet of it, we're not going to be much that effective in the days ahead. There's a generation, there's a community that need us to be having this thing good upright that we can stand. That we can stand for them, that we can be pillars that people might be able to lean upon in the days to come. There's a broken world out there. God is trying to bring a strength into his church, into his people, because he wants to use you guys. There's a big work to take place. Hallelujah. A big work. But he's starting with us and he's bringing these messages that we might get things right in our life first. Hallelujah. And deal with this stuff so we can then be effective in the highways and the byways and what God is calling us to do. Hallelujah. We have another Bible character found in David. Now, David was just a boy when he overcame Goliath with a simple slingshot and a stone. But what doesn't get mentioned much about David is his understanding of covenant. When you read what David said to Goliath, this is what he said to Goliath. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defiles the army of the living God?" Now that's what he said. And you see, in making this statement, David knew the benefits of the covenant that God had made with Israel, because circumcision was the outward sign of the old covenant. David knew that that separated Goliath from God's protection. He called him an uncircumcised Philistine. He knew that he was completely different to how David was. And David had the knowing of identity through covenant that positioned him right in the center of God's protection. And it's the same for us today. It is now the circumcision of our hearts toward Jesus Christ and a new covenant established in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It's the same picture. And because there's a covenant that's been established, there's a relationship that has been established, therefore there's a provision, there is a protection, there is a favor, and there is a blessing upon his children. Amen. Jesus has given us everything that we might be blessed. Unfortunately, we just seem to look with eyes of dollars and cents. When someone has all the provisions in the world and cars and houses and that, we see that as the blessing. And it can be. I'm not taking away from that. But there's so much more to it than just that. That we might know these great and precious promises. That we might be able to walk in this abundant life. What about the peace that surpasses all understanding? Living and having that in your life. Wow. Man, I want that. I remember my dad said to me once, he said, "You know, the thing about hell is that there's no peace." Now, I know when my boys, when they were younger, screaming and it'd go on for an hour and it'd start to wear on you. It'd start to weigh you down. And if you've been in a room where there's a whole lot of you ladies probably deal with this a lot better than me, but there's a whole lot of screaming babies and it's like, and when you come out from that, you're just like, "Oh, some peace and quiet." That's just an example, right? But can you imagine being in hell where there's just absolutely no peace? Where there's no rest? Where there's just a constant barrage? You know, but God says, "I want you to have this peace that surpasses understanding." Man, to me, that's been blessed. To have that, the ability to walk without the cares of this world. The world will try and hang everything on you. But you know, if we're with God and we're looking at His Word, these things are just, it doesn't matter. To have a joy and a satisfaction because of Christ, regardless of the circumstance. To know His favor and His voice and His leading, and on and on and on and on and on and on it goes for thousands and thousands of promises that God has for us. Wow. The real question is, why are we questioning the Creator? Why are we questioning the Creator? Why do we fail to trust Him at His Word? He is wanting to use us. He is wanting to equip us. He is wanting to teach us. The Word is to become our rock. And this is why the Bible teaches that He is the rock of our salvation. That is literally saying Jesus is the Word and that is our rock. Amen. It's like Jesus is pleading with us to just simply believe. To just do, to just trust Him. He's not trying to make it rocket science. He's just saying, just read the Word with simple faith and then just stand and believe it. Then watch my hand and see what I can do. It's probably the timing that messes with us the most. We'll stand in faith at the beginning, but when it comes the 11th hour, whoa, panic stations. And we've had times like that. What was it? I think I've shared with you guys. We had a week to go before we were evicted. I think it was 3 days out the money came to pay that bill before we were going to be evicted out of our house. And I'm not saying that God doesn't provide for us. That was a test. God wanted to see where we stood, and He brought a test along. It's not that we're paupers. God always seems to provide and bless and does what He needs to do. You know, the other week we had, just as an example, we had the Wilcoxes over. There was 12 living in our house. But we had about 20 for lunch. But someone cooked all the food for us for lunch. We didn't have to pay for that. Someone bought us groceries. Someone gave us grocery money. You don't think God's got it sorted? Amen. So we don't have to worry about all these things. God's got it under control. He wants to do a great and a mighty work that you know not of. It hasn't even entered into our comprehension. Our God is so vast and so big and so amazing and so powerful, we haven't even comprehended what He's got in store. That messes with my mind, that statement. That our God is so incredible. And I know at times it's difficult because life is pretty good at messing with our minds. I get that. But praise God, He has given us all these examples through His Word, and they are there that it might encourage us. We have testimonies even this morning that it might encourage us. We saw someone healed that it might encourage us. So we know that the Word is true. It's not a lie. Amen. Here's an example, Noah. Now this guy spends years in what would seem to people looking on to be a waste of time. He was building an ark, and this thing didn't have any fishing rod holders. It didn't have a live bait tank. It didn't have a steering wheel, because Noah lived by faith, right? And he was mocked for it. He was mocked because of what he was doing. However, we know the floods came and God's provision and protection and judgment was seen through his obedience. Now, how about David? This guy's got a heart after God, so much so that he continues in his prayer life, and these are just common stories, and he gets thrown into a lion's den for it. You know, talk about picking up your prayer life. I wonder what's going to happen when you pick up your prayer life. Is it going to be like David? Daniel. My mistake, I've got the wrong name there. Daniel. I should know that. And he gets thrown in the lion's den. And the result was the favor of the Lord was seen throughout the whole land through this one testimony of Daniel's survival. Then we've got the three Hebrew boys. Now these guys refuse to bow down to a false god, and they get thrown into a fiery furnace. God then reveals his power for all to see. You know, God's power is outside the ability of man. So everyone who saw that knew the power and the hand of God at work. But each one of these people was tested first. And it just makes me think what these guys had to walk through and how challenging it would have been in their thinking. You know, to be confronted I love my God, I'm not going to bow down. All right, it's going to cost you life or throw you in a furnace. You know, I'm establishing a prayer life and I'm just trying to press into God. All right, then we're just going to throw you in a lion's den. You know, this is the reality. When we start pressing into God, how many of us know we come against some opposition, right? But we've got to stand and just see the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his word. Hallelujah. Their thinking would have been absolutely, completely challenged. I have no doubt about that. But I think the battle was won in their mind. Whether I live or die is not the issue. I know my God is able. Amen. Hallelujah. I also praise God for them that were bold enough to walk by faith, that today we might hear of their testimony in this church. Hallelujah. And be encouraged by it. Now, in each of these stories, we also see what is called a kairos moment. It's a Greek word for time, or an opportune moment, or an appointed time. And I believe God is going to bring, I really do, that God is going to bring a kairos moment upon this church, an appointed time for this church. And I don't just say that to excite you. I believe God has got a plan. Hallelujah. And it's an appointed time for our life, and it's an appointed time for this church, and it's an appointed time for this city, because we're believing for a move of God across this land. Hallelujah. I also believe it will forever change us, and we will never be the same again. Now let me say this. I was sharing something similar to Chris and Mel this week, and as I shared, it was like I heard it for the first time, and I said, wow, I really like that. I might share it on Sunday. So I'm preaching something similar. When they crossed the Red Sea, the waters parted, right? Can you imagine that they're standing there in this massive sea, and all of a sudden, whoo, these waters parted. They were never the same again. They would have forever been changed from that moment. When the Hebrew boys exited the furnace, without the smell of smoke, without their clothes being burnt, hallelujah, the people would have never been the same again. That one instance, that one moment would have changed their lives completely because of the hand of God at work. Amen. When Daniel came out of the lion's den, that city was never the same again. From that one instance, when they crossed the Jordan River and they entered into God's provision, they saw the miracle hand of God. Again, we see some water parting. The river was parted, the flooded river. Don't you think their lives would have been completely changed from that point on? The Holy Spirit fell in the upper room. They were never the same again. Hallelujah. Church, we're in need of an encounter with God. We need an encounter with God. We've heard the word of God for years, but we need God to do something in our hearts, and it's only done by the Spirit of the living God. We need God to come into his church like he's never come into his church before, to radically change us into the image of Jesus Christ. That these things that need to be broken off would be broken off, and the things that need to be added to would be added to once again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now hear my heart this morning, church. I'm sharing with you this morning because I want you to know how much God loves you. How much he really, really loves you. And how much he just wants to bless. And how much he wants to pour out into our lives. He really does. But it's going to be his way. That's the kicker. It's his way. And it's his way alone. But his way has blessing attached. It has favor attached. It has provision attached. It's not the way you would do it, because his ways are different to our ways. It's not done the way you would even think, because his thoughts are different to our thoughts. Amen. But if you will walk with God and trust him at his word, you might go through some real difficulties in your life, but you're going to come out with an incredible testimony. You're going to come out knowing the miracle hand of God, the miracle provision of God, the power of God released in your life. Hallelujah. Because you're prepared to trust in Him at His word. Hallelujah. We really need a revelation of who He is again. You know, He's worthy of all praise, the scripture says. But a lot of people don't even know how to worship Him. Or they can't worship Him. Do you know why? Because they don't know who He is. They might have a whole lot of head knowledge of who God is, but they need the revelation in their heart of who God is. And I tell you, you watch them take off and worship God in a completely different way. Somehow, church, we need our hearts overtaken with a true understanding of God's love. Then we will know what worship is all about. Amen. It'll be another level. I want another level in Christ. If you know what I'm saying when I say that, it's like a generic sort of marketing word, isn't it? But we need another level in Christ. We need more. We need more of Him, church. I need more of Him in my life. I don't know if I can survive without more of Him. I need more of Him. Friends, the answer is not in this message that I share today. The answer has always been Jesus. And we can hear these words and share all this stuff, and we need to, because it's the truth that sets you free. But we need these words today to come into our heart and to do a work. Because can I just be honest and say I'm sick of being the same? I know I've got a bit older and a bit rounder and those sorts of things, but I'm talking spiritually here. I'm really desiring for God to move in this place, to move in your lives, that we might really see the power of God released in this place. That sometimes we might enter into a worship we haven't even comprehended or experienced, and there's not even a message preached because God's just in this place. That people are, may even be weeping in the seats because God's doing some deep work, because God's here. No one needs to speak because it's His house. It's His church and we're His people. That He might be able to put things right, but it's got to start here. And I want to challenge you this morning to believe Him simply at His word. I know we like to think we're faith people and all that, but I don't think we really are. I think God is trying to get our thinking right. We're very good at reasoning things, questioning things, justifying things. We have our own insecurities and self-importance and pride or whatever you want to call it. All that stuff just needs to fall away, and we just need to simply come as a child and say, "Here I am, Lord. I got nothing except You. My hands are Yours. My life is Yours. What I have is Yours. My possessions are Yours. I'm just simply Yours, Lord. Here we are." And just allow God to do what He needs to do. And allow our heart to be in a place that God can shape it, that He can change it. Maybe there's things that we've held on to dearly. Maybe there's theologies. Who knows what it is that God might want to touch? Because the thing is, when He changes some things in our life, sometimes we can kick against the pricks, or kick against the goad, the Bible says, which was used to prod the donkey or the oxen. And they would kick against it, and God's quite often just trying to lead us and to show us His way. But it's very hard when we've done something all our lives, and we've responded a certain way all our lives, and we've looked at something a certain way all our lives. And God's saying, you know what? Don't hold on to these things so dearly and precious. Just hold on to My word like that. Hold on to Me like that, and allow Me to show you and take you to the place that I'm leading. Amen.